Would you do this with me? Before we get into the message this morning, let's bow our heads right now and close our eyes, and let's pray that God will give us that willing heart that we just sung about. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you now through the blood of Jesus, and Lord, we need a willing heart. Lord, we do need a brand new start. Thank you that, Lord, your mercies are renewed every morning. Yesterday we may have not had a good day. Last week may have been bad. We may have failed. We may have been through the valley. Lord, we may have messed up. But thank you that you are the God of the second chance. Thank you that you're a God that gives us brand new starts, Lord. And I want to thank you that you're so merciful. You're so gracious and kind. And oh, how we need to be that way with each other. We just need to, Lord, love one another and care for each other and edify and build up each other. And so, Father, this morning we pray as we study your word that you'll speak to us, minister to us. Give us a willing heart to receive your word, to just let it speak to us. May we not have a calloused heart, not a hard heart, but a willing heart. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Acts chapter 14. The Pew Bible page number is on your handout. By the way, if you need a handout, our ushers are coming. They'll be glad to hand you one. Did we miss you on the way in? Just lift your hand up. Let our ushers give you a handout. There'll be verses on there that we'll be looking at. Go to Acts chapter 14, Pew Bible page number 1148, if you'd like to grab a Pew Bible and use that. Acts chapter number 14. Acts 14. And what we're going to do is I want to read a few verses from our text, and I want you to look at the text, and I want you to tell me the word that pops up three different times. There's going to be a common word that we're going to see three different times. Now, you tell me the word when we're done. Look at verse 20. The context here is Paul has just been stoned and left for dead, the Apostle Paul. He gets up miraculously, verse 19 and verse 20. It says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Skip down to verse 28, the last verse there. "And there they," Paul and Barnabas, "abode long time with the disciples." Can anybody tell me what's the key word? Disciples, good. Three times we saw the word disciples. Question, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, it's not just a Bible word. The world uses that word too. It means a learner. If you look it up in Webster's, it means a learner or a pupil. So out in the world, they use that term, don't they? We have disciples of science or disciples of art, disciples of sports. There's disciples of aeronautics. Some of you go to Embry-Riddle and you're a disciple of aeronautics. And so a disciple's just a learner. It's a pupil. Now, in the context of the Bible, what does the word disciple mean? Well, let's look in your handout and let me give you that. In your handout it says, disciples are those who have made themselves available for spiritual training and have devoted themselves to a lifetime of learning. A lifetime of learning. Well, let's bring a verse up, John 15:8 on the screen. If you'll look up here, John 15:8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my," what did Jesus say? Disciples. So that verse indicates that God the Father is glorified when we become fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus Christ. Just because somebody claims to be a believer in Christ does not necessarily mean they are a disciple of Christ. We know how a person gets saved. We know how our sins are forgiven and we become a child of God. We know that that's by simply placing our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for us when He died for our sins on the cross. And He rose again. And we know that Christ took all of your sins and my sins, all the evil things we've ever done, and He paid for those sins on the cross so we would not have to pay for those. We know that the way that we're saved is by simply putting our faith, our trust, in what Christ did for us. If we bring a verse up on the screen, Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified." Now, you know, if I'm a sinner before God, how do I get justified? How does God look at me as just? How does He look at me as righteous? The Bible says that I am justified by faith, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that I am justified, I am made right with God by putting my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, where they're paying for my sins. I am justified by faith, and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the moment that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I become a child of God. I enter into God's family, and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The moment you believe on Him, you have that relationship with Christ. Now, we know that we are not justified. We cannot be made right with God by joining the church. You cannot be justified by becoming a member of Crossroads. If any of you stand before God one day, and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And you say, "Well, I was a member of Crossroads," I'm going to deny I ever knew you, all right? That is not how you get into heaven, is by joining this church. Amen? You don't get into heaven by being baptized, or, you know, you don't get into heaven by being better than your neighbor. Because you know what? When you stand before God, you're not going to be judged next to your neighbor. You're going to be judged by the Word of God. And you know what? When all of us are judged by the Bible, we all come up short, don't we? That's why if we're going to be justified, it's going to have to happen by what? Faith. Our faith resting in what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Now that's how you become a Christian. But a person becomes a disciple of Christ by learning and growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says a disciple wants to grow in their relationship with Christ. A disciple is somebody who wants to grow. They want to learn more. It's, Alex, can I have a little bit more in the A monitors? It's like a marriage. Somebody can get married and they can stand up in front of the preacher. They can stand up in front of a group of people, and they can exchange vows. They can exchange rings. They can have a prayer prayed over them, and then smoochy. And you know, they're married. Okay, that's great. They're married. But you know what? If you're going to have a fulfilling marriage, you have to grow in that marriage relationship. Amen, church? You got to grow. You got to learn about that spouse. You got to learn. You got to grow. You know, if you're going to have a fulfilling marriage and a fulfilling relationship with your spouse, there's some growth that has to take place. There's some learning that has to take place. And it's the same way in your relationship with Jesus Christ, is that you got to grow. You have to learn and grow and apply yourself to want to grow in that relationship. And that's what I want to focus on this morning and the next couple Sundays, is I want to give you four keys to possessing a growing relationship with Christ. Four keys to becoming what we would call a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be part of His family. God wants to know you in a personal way. For years, I knew about Jesus, but I did not know Jesus in a personal way. So God wants you to be saved. He wants you to know Christ. But then once you are saved, He wants to have a close, growing, vibrant relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. And He wants to be your all in all. He wants to be your everything. You know, as you go to work, He wants you to acknowledge that He's with you, and He wants to hear about your cares and your concerns. And What I'm trying to say is Christ doesn't want to be aloof. He doesn't want to be distant. He wants to have that personal relationship with you, walking and talking with you daily. And so how do we do that? How do you have that growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to look at four keys. We're going to look at the first one this morning, and that's this. Number one in your handout is this. If you want that growing relationship, the first thing is you must get established in the Word of God. You must get established in the Word of God. Now, somebody tell me, what is the Word of God? Bible. Right. This is God's Word to you. Okay? If I wrote a letter to Rich, that's my word to Rich. God wrote His Word to you. And it's found right there in the Bible. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'll be glad to get you one. We'll give you one. We'll give you a copy of the Bible if you do not have one. And I mean that. We've got a whole room full of them over there, and we give them away to people. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. You say, well, I got a Bible, but it doesn't read like your Bible. You know, I want one like yours. We'll give you one like ours, all right? But we want you to have a Bible. You know, if you don't have a Bible, that's why we offer the pew Bibles, so that you can follow along. Why? Why do we do that? Why all the emphasis around here on the Bible? Why do we have a Bible Institute where you can go through 3 years of training in God's Word? Why do we have life groups that teach the Bible before we meet in church? Why do we have a youth ministry where they would go out to a camp for a week and teach teenagers the Bible? Why do we have children's classes next door going on right now, where they're teaching the Bible to those boys and girls? Why do we have Awana clubs on Sunday night during the school year? It's so we can teach those kids the Bible. Miss Anita, why have you done a Bible study for years and years and years and years and years and years? And years, she said. I mean, 84 and still teaching the Bible every week. Why in the world would she do that? Why? Because, folks, listen, if you're going to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be a good idea to know what His Word says? Amen? I mean, you got to know what His Word says. So we got to get established in the Word. Now, let's go to our text, and let me show you this, okay? Verse 19, Acts 14, 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, the apostle Paul, who's preaching, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So if you bring up the map, please, on PowerPoint, Paul is in the city here of Lystra. That'd be modern-day Turkey. And he's in Lystra, he's preaching, he's teaching, and the same people that were going to proclaim him to be a god a few minutes ago, now they take him. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium come, stir the pot, stir up the people, get them all worked up. They take this godly man, Paul, who's just given them the Bible. They stone him. They drag him out of town. They leave him outside the city limits for dead. Now look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, man, they're just watching what in the world, what's going on here? The Bible says he rose up. Life is breathed into his body. And he came into the city. The idea is he went right back into Lystra, where they stoned him. He comes into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. If you look up here, they go from Lystra, they leave the next day, and they travel over here to the city of Derbe. Now, when they arrive in Derbe, they do two things. What do? Look at verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and, number two, had taught many. Now let's stop there a moment. What does it mean to preach the gospel? Can anybody tell me, what does the word gospel mean? It means good news. Well, now what good news would they be telling these heathen pagan people in Derbe, these Gentiles? What good news do you think they'd be sharing? The good news of who? Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins. He rose from the dead. He's willing to take them, translate them from the kingdom of from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. That God's willing to forgive them of all their sins and give them a place in heaven. That God is willing, because of what Christ did, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And so He's going with this good news. And that word there literally means to evangelize. They were evangelized. That is, they were sharing Christ, that He died for their sins, He was buried, He rose again 3 days later. And so they're attempting to evangelize, to preach Christ in the city of Derby here. They're giving them the good news of Christ. But then number two, what did they do? What did the verse say? Look at verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had what? Now, this is interesting. That first word came from evangelize. Do you know where the word taught there comes from? That word taught right there comes from the word that means discipled. And it carries the idea of making disciples. And it says they taught or discipled many. Not all, many. The idea there is maybe some did not want to learn. They didn't want to grow. But many did. And they submitted to Paul's biblical teaching and his biblical instruction. You've got to want to be a learner. You got to want to grow to be a disciple. So they evangelize, they preach Christ, and then they teach many. You know, we do outreach events where we evangelize, right? Christmas time, we do a great outreach called Walk Through Bethlehem. This year we had almost 10,000 people that came to Walk Through Bethlehem. And that is a great outreach because, I mean, we give the gospel and, I mean, we give it, boom. I mean, we tell them exactly what the good news of Christ is. We take them to the empty tomb, the cross scene, and there we explain to them what Christ has done for them. They have an opportunity, if they would like to trust Christ, to put their faith in Him. And I would venture to say we've had hundreds and hundreds of people saved or evangelized through Walk Through Bethlehem. They've trusted Christ. They've been saved either at the event or later on. Well, that's great. You know, we've done other outreach events at Halloween, at Easter, VBS. We've got one coming up here this summer, a big day on Saturday where we're doing an outreach. And those things are great. We're evangelizing. We're giving the gospel. But you see, Paul then taught and he discipled. You see, you give the gospel to people, but then those who get saved, you got to disciple them. And you got to teach them. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 21 again. I want to show you something interesting here. This is fascinating. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, evangelized, and had taught many, discipled, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now, look up at the map. They retraced their steps. They went back where they came from. So, you see, they're here. They went back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, why would they go back to those cities where, remember, in Antioch, they were basically taken by the nape of the neck and thrown out of town. And in Iconium, they heard of a plan to assault them and stone them, and they had to flee. Then they go to Lystra, where they actually are stoned. Then they go to Derby. Now, why in the world would they go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch? Why would they not go into some new areas over here or down here where they had not been before? Why would they go back to these cities where they had already evangelized? Well, look at the next verse, verse 22, and it'll tell you why. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the what? Disciples. And exhorting them to continue in the what? Faith. You know what that word confirming means? It means they were literally going back to these cities and they were strengthening the people who had gotten saved. They were strengthening them in their faith. Over in Acts 18, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about how they went through this area again, strengthening, the Bible says, all the disciples. And so Paul is strengthening them in their faith. Now, what do we learn from this? What do we learn? Let's boil this down to what we've learned. And in your handout, here's what it says. Here's what we learned. It says, evangelizing involves the salvation of souls. That's where you give people the gospel, they trust Christ. So that involves the salvation of souls. All right, but look over here on the screen. Let's bring up the next statement. Evangelizing involves the salvation of souls. Discipling involves the what, church? Strengthening of souls through what? God's Word. We see a balance between these two, evangelizing and strengthening discipleship. It's to draw an analogy, to draw a picture here. It's kind of like having a baby. Not that I've ever had one, but I've watched three be born. The baby is delivered, comes into the world, and it's a glorious thing. But how many of you would agree delivering a child and raising a child for 18 years are two different things? Best amen I got all day right there, all right. Two different things, two different worlds. I mean, imagine for a moment, a mom and a dad, they go into the hospital, the baby is delivered. And they look at each other and they shout and they say, "Woo, glory, we did it, we did it." And then they leave the hospital and leave the baby there. It's not what you do, right? You take the baby home, it becomes part of a family, and then comes the work. Right? Then comes the work. Then comes teaching, instructing. It's great timing. They're not always taking to this instruction, amen? But you teach, you instruct, you disciple, if you will, that child. Right? Right?
Right?
Right. Now, I love this. All right, so that little baby that was delivered begins to grow. Becomes a toddler. Terrible twos, somebody said. All right. Then, after that stage, becomes a kindergartner. And then, an elementary school student. And then, woo, a teenager. Then they turn 16 and they know everything, right? They think. They begin to drive. Right, Clayton? Right. 15-year-old with a permit. A what? That's a good one. Okay, learner's license. You're a disciple of driving, right? That's good. He just corrected me. He said learner's permit. Is that what you said? Or learner's license. He is a disciple of driving. Okay? And if you really, really want to be a good disciple of driving, let me be your mentor. And taught him everything I know. Took 60 seconds. But the point is they learn to drive. They're 16. Then they turn 18. And then eventually, at 18 or 20 or 22 or 30 or 35, they leave the nest. Right? So, my point is, delivering a child and raising a child, two different things, right? Amen? All right. In the same way, somebody gets saved at Walk Through Bethlehem. That's like the baby being delivered. You know, they're born again. They're brought into the family of God. That's exciting. Woo! All right. Yeah, they got saved. We had four saved at youth camp, right, Pastor Rob? Four teenagers got saved at youth camp last week. That's awesome. You know, we have children saved all the time. We have adults that walk the aisle here and want to trust Christ, want to be saved, want to know they're going to heaven. And that happens regularly here. And that is exciting when a person gets saved. It's like the delivery of the child. But then comes the raising of the child. Then comes the teaching, the instruction, teaching them to obey, teaching them what's right and wrong. Then comes the discipling. Well, it's the same way in the Christian life. When a person gets saved, it's like the delivery of the child, but then comes the discipleship. And in your handout, it says that baby Christians must be fed so they can grow and mature in their faith. They must be fed so they can grow and mature in their faith. Can you be saved 20 years and still be a baby Christian? Absolutely. Why? You never grew. You never became a disciple, a learner, a pupil. You never learned anything. You were saved 20 years and you're still a baby. That's very unbecoming. Okay? It really is. Those are the kind of folks that just are very much, it hurts the body of Christ. Because 20, you know, been saved 15, 10, 15, 20 years, there'll be some growth there. See, but you got to apply yourself to that. You got to want to grow. Nobody can make you grow. You have to want to grow. And by the way, look in your handout, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, he's writing to baby Christians that had just got saved. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may, and that word ought to be circled right there, that ye may what? Say it with me. Grow thereby. So God's plan is once I get saved, He wants me to what? To grow. You got to desire it though. You have to desire it. You got to, do you see that word desire? You have to want to grow. Nobody can make you grow. You've got to want to grow. In your handout is another great passage. Get your pen ready because I'm going to have you circle something here. It says in Ephesians 4:14, bottom of your handout, that we henceforth be no more children. Now, he's not writing to a children's church. He's not writing to the junior church at the church. He is writing to adults who are children in the faith. And he says that we henceforth be no more children. And then notice, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Do you believe that there are false religions, there is false teaching out there on the TV, on the radio, people that will come to your door, and they will come with false doctrine, and they will try to prey on baby Christians? You believe that? Well, you better, because they will. That's a fact. You can go to the Christian bookstore and find whacked out doctrine. You can turn on the TV to the religious broadcasting networks and find false doctrine. And what happens is, if you don't get rooted and grounded in this, then you're tossed to and fro. Oh, this book sounds good. I'll try that. Or, hey man, this television preacher, that sounded good. I'm going to try that. And somebody says, no, you need to read this book. So you read that. Somebody says, oh, check out this website. Oh, check out that website. And man, you run from here to here to here, always looking for this, and nothing seems to work. And you're like a leaf out in the wind. You're tossed to and fro by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I don't have a coin on me, but one of the things I do with little kids is I'll take a coin, you know, and I act like I'm throwing it. Like this, and when I go to throw it, I drop it in the other hand and go like that, and then they go and they look for it. And I say, come here, I think I see it. And they'll come over and I'll, you know, I'll say, I think it's in your ear. And I'll have the coin in my hand and got it. It was in your ear. And, but you know what? When they get to be about, you know, 5 or 6, that doesn't work anymore. Dad, it's in your hand. You know what? When false teachers come along and they tell you stuff that sounds good, a baby Christian looks at that and says, that sounds pretty good. But there needs to come a point where you've learned, where you've been discipled, where you've grown to where you are not a sucker for every false teacher that comes along. You got to grow. If you turn your hand out over, it says, but speaking the truth in love. And that's what's needed there, that word truth. You ought to circle the word truth. Speaking the truth in love. You got to get rooted in truth, God's word. And then look at the next phrase. And I want you to circle may, but then circle the next two words. What's those next two words? Grow up into Him, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what is God's desire for baby Christians according to that verse? He wants us to grow up. By the way, every single Christian starts out a baby. Everybody starts out a baby when they're saved. Y'all with me? I started out a baby. It's easy to look at people like me or your life group teacher or Pastor Rob or Pastor Rich and think that we've always been this way. But no, when I got saved, I could not have quoted one verse in the Bible for you. I didn't know a verse, not a verse. I mean green. I knew nothing about the Christian life. Zero. When I went to Bible college, I knew I wanted to go in the ministry. I went to Bible college in Jacksonville, Florida. Again, I probably could quote maybe one hand the number of verses I knew. You see, my point is, we all start out babies, and we just got to grow. You can grow as I have grown. There's no magic formula. There's no big secret. That's what I want you to see. You could one day be doing what I'm doing. You say, no, I couldn't. Yes, you could. And I don't necessarily mean in a big, you know, church context or anything. You could be teaching a life group. You could be teaching a Bible Institute class. You could be teaching the children next door. You could be teaching the teenagers out at youth camp. We have guys in our church. We had a guy that's a school principal, and he preached one of the nights out at youth camp. You know, you have guys that teach in the morning, and they work jobs, but they come out there and they teach those kids. And you know, that's what's so important. The guy up here who plays the trumpet, I don't know if he's in here, Brother Wade, there he is up there. Wade Rowden, who plays the trumpet. You know, he works a secular job during the week, but man, he's always preaching and teaching the Bible to somebody, either at the prison, you know, or to the singles, or to the teens out at youth camp. My point is, you can be doing this too. You can be teaching other people one day. You just got to grow. There's no great secret formula here. There's nothing magical about it. You've got to get into the Bible and you got to grow. You see, when you feed a baby Christian milk, that is easy to digest truths from the Bible. You do that with the idea that they will one day be feeding themselves, digesting it and applying it to their life, and then one day hopefully teaching other people. And again, you may be teaching your kids or your grandkids. May not be even in a setting like this. You may be teaching a neighbor, a friend, you know, one-on-one. But the idea is you grow to the point where you're able to take what you've learned and help somebody else and help someone else to grow. You see, at first, a baby Christian needs somebody to feed them. They need somebody to get them rooted in the foundational truths of Scripture. That's what Paul did, and it's a must. You know, you have to do that. You got to get them rooted and grounded. Like verse 22 there, confirming the souls of the disciples. That means he was strengthening them in their faith. It's like a baby. A baby's got to be fed, right? I mean, a baby, Clint was, our oldest son was bottle fed. And of course, as a baby, he wasn't able to get up, mix the formula, go to the stove, warm it up, and all that, all right? So Denise or myself would do that. It was most of the time Denise. She's kind of giving me a look over here like, it was her, all right. But you got to have somebody to prepare it, warm it up, feed them. And that's important, and that's necessary. Just like with Christians, a baby Christian's got to be fed. Picture here, this, oh, look at that. And you go, oh. But that baby didn't fix that bottle, right? Somebody had to fix the bottle, stick it in his mouth. Now, we go, oh, that's cute. But what if that was a 10-year-old? Nobody would have went, oh, everybody would have went, ugh. Right? Would have been and said, oh, yeah. You see, at 5 months old, a baby like that can't get out of their chair, go to the stove, warm up the bottle, stick it in their mouth. Can't do it. But I can tell you this. I got a 22-year-old that just got married, and man, did our grocery bill go down. We've seen the impact already. There has been a significant impact. And I got two teenage boys at the house. I got a 13 and a 15-year-old. And you know what? When they were babies, that had to happen. But I want you to know they've gotten really good at going to the fridge and feeding themselves now. When they're hungry, they're good at going to the cupboard, going to the fridge, and feeding themselves, finding food. Anybody else in here raise a teenager? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they're pretty good at it. And you know, the thing is, as a Christian, yes, you've got to be fed initially, and someone's got to teach you and get you rooted. You got to get established in the Word. If you're going to have that growing relationship with Christ, you got to get rooted and grounded in the Word. And someone's going to have to help you do that. One of the things we're going to do is in our life groups, we're hoping in a couple of weeks to just take a brief break from our curriculum and run our life groups. That's our small groups that meet at 9:45 before this service, and have the life group teachers go through the discipleship material. We actually have an 8-week course designed to root and ground people. And like Paul would establish them in the Word, we've got a course to do that. We're hoping to run folks through that, with the idea being that when it's over, that we're hoping to be able to say, okay, now here's a life group of 20 people. You've been through this now for 8 weeks. Some of you have been through it before. You ought to know this stuff. Now, how many of you in that group would be willing to say, I'll take another couple or I'll take another person through this material sometime in the next year? I will take an hour a week, about 8 weeks, for just an hour a week, and I'll teach someone else, a lady teaching a lady, or a couple teaching a couple, or a man teaching a man, but I'm willing to walk someone else through this. I'm willing to help somebody else get rooted as somebody helped me. And we're hoping to get a pool of spiritual mentors, if you will, spiritual disciplers, to where we can begin to do this more on a one-on-one or a couple-on-couple basis. Because discipleship works best that way. Discipleship works better. Discipleship doesn't work in a big group like this. It works better one-on-one or two-on-two. But when the group gets too big, it's not as effective. So we're hoping to be able to do that. If you're not in a life group, man, you ought to get in a life group. We got life groups for all different ages and different life stages, and we would love for you to get in a life group next Sunday, 9:45. You say, I don't know where to go. Go to the Welcome Center. There'll be people there to show you where to go and help you. We got different life groups. You can try different ones, you know. But that's where that discipleship takes place in that. So I know some of you are really nervous because it's 12 o'clock and I still have another point. We're actually going to pick up there next Sunday. So let's go ahead and close our Bibles. Let's go ahead and put up our notes. We'll pick up there next Sunday. And let's stop there for today with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Let's all pray together. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we really need to grow. We need to learn. We need to get rooted. And Lord, I pray that we will. Lord, there comes a time when we should be teaching others. Oh, maybe not a Sunday school teacher or a life group. Maybe not in a classroom setting. But we ought to be able to teach what we've learned to our children, our grandchildren, our nephews, our nieces, our neighbors, our coworkers, someone else at church. We should be able to teach somebody else. So, Father, help us, God, to grow. Help us to learn. Lord, help us to be teachers. And, Father, I pray, God, that we will mature and grow in our faith, not be content to stay baby Christians, but have that desire to want to grow up in Christ. Do a mighty work through your word today. Use it in our lives. In Jesus' name.